So I'm one of these super lucky guys. I have married way out of my league. And as a coach's son, when we had our wedding, all the coaches were there. There were like 70 coaches. Every one of them thought it was funny to go, hey, you outpunted your coverage. Yeah, I know that. I get that. But coach joke, they like it. But my wife, she's got this way of brightening any space she comes into. She has just an eye for beauty and an eye for design. So every year in the spring, we go and we work on our garden. And, you know, I'll be pushing the buggy through Lowe's, and I'll just be watching her going from one rack to the other. She'll get a small plant, she'll get a colorful plant, she'll get a big plant, she'll get an ugly plant. And I'm like, I don't know how these things are going to work together, but I trust you. So we spend, you know, 2 days out there just getting it all right. And by the end of it, she's done a great job. It's beautiful. But you might have gone by my house before and never noticed a beautiful garden, because where the system gets off is I take care of the outside things. And the garden is outside. So these things normally don't have a very long lifespan. And, you know, they don't die overnight. It's through a series of malnutrition and neglect that the leaves and the branches start withering and dying. So I'm forgetful. I'm just going to tell you that up front. I'm good at the things I'm good at and bad at the things I'm bad at, and remembering is one of the things I happen to be bad at. And but not only that, I'm cheap. So this year, about probably July, you know, they were withering and dying away, and I pull into the driveway and I think to myself, if those jokers don't die, I don't have to buy them again next year. So I then, every morning from that morning to this morning, have gone out in my garden, have pulled the dead flowers, have watered. This one needs a little bit. This one needs a lot of bit of water. Like, doing the things I need to do. I don't know a lot about it, but hey, I learned something cool. If you water your plants, they don't die. Right? So this morning, we're going to see that Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you feel withered and dying on the vine, we will discover this morning it is because of a lack of abiding. The truth for today is we abide for the glory of God and our joy. So this week, we're picking back up where we left off in John. We've been in a Nehemiah series, and now we're back in John. We've been here for a while. And just to reorient yourself with the text that we find ourselves in, this is Jesus' last night with his disciples. A few days earlier, he comes into Jerusalem on the colt to the people standing in the streets crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means God help me, God save me. And ironically, just a few days later, he would be the one needing saving. As they stood in the streets and they cried, crucify him, free Barabbas. So now in John 15, the Last Supper has been had. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Judas has left. And these are some of his final parting words to his disciples. So if you will, look with me at John 15, verse 1. Jesus says this, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I am in him. He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire to be burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. So the express purpose Jesus has for this conversation is twofold. One, that by abiding, the Father is glorified and that we would have joy. So just up front, our only purpose for being created is that we would bring glory to God. So we're going to look at three things this morning. We'll look at the vine, we'll look at the vine dresser, and then we'll look at us, the branches. So if you will, look back with me to verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, we've been studying John, and this is the last of the seven epic I am statements that Jesus is making. He says, ego me, I am that I am. If you're a first century Jew, which we're not, so this might, you know, pass over us. What Jesus is saying here is, when they hear this, they hear Yahweh. Jesus is saying, I am God. And there's three parts to this Yahweh statement. The first is, I was. So he pre-existed before time and creation. He requires nothing to be. He just always is. And then Jesus says, I am. So he currently exists. But the I am statement goes further than that. He says, I will always be. When God shows up to Moses on the mountaintop or on the mountain and in the bush, Moses says, who am I to tell has sent me? And God says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. So this is the personal name for God that Jesus is taking on himself. Jesus as the vine, he is the eternal source of life. And this is the cool thing. He's the eternal source of life. We are the branches. As long as we are a part of the vine, we will live. And if we're a part of the vine, we will always be a part of the vine. We depend on Christ. We will forever be with him in eternity. So if there's a true vine, there's also false vines. So what are some of these things that are false vines? Well, this John 15, he is picking up a conversation that God had with Israel in Isaiah 5 through, and it kind of bounces around through a couple other chapters in Isaiah. And he says, the Jews were basing their salvation. They were basing what they had, their connection to the vine. They were basing that on their heritage, and they were basing it on the law. But here's the thing. Can any of us be righteous before God? Well, the Old Testament says it like this. No one is righteous, no, not one. So no. The New Testament says it like this. No one is righteous, no, not one. That we cannot in and of ourselves produce righteousness. That is the fruit of God alone. So God, going back to the scene in Isaiah, when he's walking through his vineyard, he's looking at his vine and he sees this wild fruit growing on the vine, and that wild fruit is unrighteousness. So he says, I'm going to kill that. I'm going to cut that off. And here's the thing. How then do we become righteous? Through Christ. Only through Christ can we find righteousness. And so these false vines, what they are, they're things in our lives that we think connect us to God. And what I mean by that, some people believe that by taking the Lord's Supper, they are then connected to Christ. Nope. We're only connected to Christ through faith alone and Christ alone. Some people think through baptism, I am connected to Christ. Nope, only through faith alone and Christ alone. And they go through their works. They go through their name on a church roll. They go through all these things that they believe will connect them to Christ. The only thing that will connect us to Christ is by faith alone and Christ alone. So in term, like any cell phone contract, we always do that, you know, terms and conditions might apply. Yeah, that you would repent and give your life over to Christ. That is how we come in to this true vine. So we've looked at the false vine. We've looked at the true vine, and now let's take a step and we'll see the vine dresser, and we'll kind of hop between verses 2 and 6. The vine dresser prunes those who are not his and prunes those who are his in order that they would bear more fruit. So there's two prunings going on. If you're not in Christ, pruned. If you're in Christ, pruned, that you would bear more fruit. Because the bearing of fruit in the Christian life is for the glory of God. Remember, this whole thing is we would abide that God would be glorified and that we would have joy. So let's first look at those who are not bearing fruit. The first set of branches that the vine dresser is interacting with, that the Father is interacting with, are those who do not have the life-giving sap of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, running through them. Because without the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, you cannot bear fruit. So these branches are superficially and externally connected to the vine. And these branches that are connected by their baptism or their ability to do good works or their keeping of the law or whatever it is, those are just superficial connections to Christ. And he will cut those off. And you're just fodder for the fire at that point. Because let's see what happens here to that person. He says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. So you cut off. You cut off, you dead. That's what happens. But then Jesus takes it a step further and he says this. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. They are gathered and thrown into the fire to be burned. And I've heard it said, it's a popular thing right now, and if you believe this, I pray that you would repent, that it is immoral for us as believers to talk about hell. Well, let's dissect that idea real quick. The author of morality, Jesus, talks about and teaches about hell. It cannot then be moral for us to talk about hell. In fact, I would submit to you that it is immoral for you to share the gospel with somebody and not present the full gospel. That we, because we've sinned, we have the wrath of God impending. That we would one day be cut off and thrown into the fire. So the righteousness of God, this fruit that God's looking for, comes through Christ alone. The vine is the source. But now let's take a step back. We see that the vine is the source of life, that the Father, he prunes those who are not in Christ, and one day they will face his eternal judgment. But he prunes those who are in Christ. And he prunes those who are in Christ that they would do this one thing, that they would bear fruit. Because what do we say the purpose was? Some old theologians say it like this. The chief end of man is that they would glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our only purpose on earth, like I said earlier, is to bring glory to the Father. And we bring glory to the Father by us bearing fruit. And the Father prunes us. He's so gracious that he comes and he prunes us that we would bear more fruit. And in so doing, we would glorify the Father. So I'm not going to pretend like I know a lot about vineyards. I don't know a whole lot about it, so I've had to do a lot of reading this week. And one thing about a vineyard that happens every year is 90% of the branches are cut back every year. 90% of the branches. Because there's this deadly fungus that it's a disease and it attaches itself to the branches and it'll choke out the branch and it'll cause the branch not to be able to produce any fruit. And it will wither away and die. So a wise gardener knows that he's got to come in and he's got to cut back the branches, back past that where that disease is. And he knows this also, that the cutting back of the branch affects both the quantity and the quality of the fruit that that branch will produce. God, he cuts us back because it affects the quality and the quantity that we'll produce. I mean, we know this. Like I was telling you, I don't know a lot about vineyards, but I got a little experience in a garden. I know when I pull the dead leaves off and pull the dead blooms off, more blooms come back. So God prunes us that we would bear more fruit. I'm not going to act like the pruning of God is pleasant. Like, prune means to cut. And our sin in Scripture is illustrated as our flesh. So let's follow this analogy out. It's like cutting our flesh out. It's not comfortable. It hurts. But the pruning of God is a grace. So God's been pruning me recently. He's revealed in my heart sin that I didn't even know was there. He's revealed things that I didn't know was there because I've learned how to do the Christianese. I've learned how to respond in certain situations so it doesn't look like sin, at least in my mind. But God's been revealing to me that, no, sin is there. It doesn't matter how much I've convinced myself or you've convinced yourself that sin is not in you. Sin is still there, and we have to be willing to be pruned. Recently, he showed me that there's an anger in my heart I didn't know was there. And I'm not explosive. I feel like I'm a pretty chill guy. But how this manifests itself is different. It's after I've had that conversation or been through that frustrating situation, I leave because I got my Christianese down, right? I don't just blow up there. And I dwell on it, and it builds and it builds in my heart, and I start thinking about all these things that I should have said or should have done or that I'll do next time. Now, you've ever been there, right? That's anger. And God's been in the process of ripping that flesh out. And it's uncomfortable. He's revealed in my heart that there's a laziness I didn't know was there. I have a full-time job working here. I'm a full-time student. I'm married. I'm constantly going to youth things. And this busyness has been, I've convinced myself because I'm busy, I'm not being lazy. And that's not the case. God's revealed to myself, he's revealed to my heart that I'm still being lazy. I'm not doing all these things unto the Lord. I'm just doing them good enough to get by, whether it's my job or my school or how I lead my wife or my own spirituality. And God's revealed this in my heart, and it's crushing me. And the list just goes on and on and on. If you feel like you're withering on the vine, if you feel like you're not bearing fruit, I'd ask that you be brave enough to invite the pruning ministry of the Father into your heart. So we're going to find three stages of pruning. The bearing fruit, that's the good stuff. That's where things are going right. You get maybe you're in a conflict or you're just responding how you're supposed to. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. I probably missed one. But all these things are working out in our lives and we're seeing God move and our kids are acting right and they're not talking in church and everything's perfect. But then there's the pruning. And he's revealed that sin. And the pruning hurts. The pruning doesn't feel good. But a lot of times we avoid the pruning shears of God for this reason. You know, whenever you cut a plant back, like all the way back, it just looks like ugly and awkward. That's why we avoid the pruning shears of the Lord. Because we don't want to be seen in our own depravity by ourselves. We don't want our friends to see us in our shame. But that's contrary to the gospel. See, recently, last few weeks, I had a friend, he asked me a question, And the question was of no significance. But I wanted to look better, so I just straight up lied to him about the answer. Just straight up. There no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I lied. I didn't think anything about it. I just didn't want to look bad there. And later that night, I'm lying in my bed and I'm dwelling on the day, and God's revealed the sin to me. And I go, okay, God, well, I repent. I give that to you. He's like, well, now go confess. No, God, you didn't hear me. I repent. No, I hear you. Now go confess. So I call the guy and I'm like, look, man, I mean, you feel like this big. I lied. Like, there's nobody even looking the eye because you're on the phone. You're just looking at the ground. Like, I lied. And he was like, why are you even talking to me about this? I don't care. Because God told me to. But I was horrified in that moment. But God was glorified in that moment. Do you care more about your glory than God's? The reason that you might be withering on the vine is because you are avoiding the pruning of the Lord, just so that you won't look bad, just so you won't be seen in your own sin and you won't be seen in your own shame. But check this out. That is completely contrary to what God teaches. That is contrary to the gospel. Jesus, the sovereign ruler of creation, came to earth, put on the form of man, walked around, and he took on our shame. He took our sin. He was humiliated for us so that the Father would be glorified. If Jesus is the great example, we must also take the shame of our sin. Now, we're not paying for it. We don't have to pay for our debt. It's been paid for. But the question you have to ask yourself is, in this moment, am I making God beautiful? Or am I making myself great? The reason that 90% of the vine is cut back, the disease that I was talking about, it doesn't like grow on the top of the limb where everybody that walks by can see it and like, oh, that obviously should be cut back. No, it's like our sin. Like, it's easy to spot, like when somebody comes in stumbling drunk, you're like, that guy's in sin right now. No, but that's not how it looks for most people most of the time. It's this, the disease grows on the underbelly and it cannot be seen unless you lift it up. That's how our sin grows in our life. Our sin grows and it attaches to us. And unless it is cut out, we will die on the vine. We will wither. John Calvin says this, the cure does not feed the disease. Paul says this, if you have died to Christ, you can no longer live in your sin. That thing must be taken out. You must allow in the pruning ministry of the Lord. You must have the words of John the Baptist. You know, he says, I must decrease so that he can increase. That's the point. Making ourselves small so that we can make God big. Not that he needs us to make him big, but that's how we magnify him in our lives. So that comes through repentance. And I want you to hear this, because sometimes, like, I'm a checklist dude. Like, first thing in the morning, check my emails. Checked. So if you email me after the first thing in the morning, might not see it till the next day. I like to check things off my list. And that's not how repentance is. You don't come to the sin and you repent, check, and you don't deal with it anymore. Peter knows that guys like me are coming along. The Holy Spirit is speaking to him. And he said, like a dog returns to its vomit, so does a man to his folly. Those sins that so easily ensnare and entangle us, we will keep running to those things. You will continue to run after those things. And only through the power of God can you hope to not fall into that sin. So we must constantly be praying. We must constantly be repenting. When we see that thing come up, we feel that anger well up inside of us. We need to call out to God that He would crucify that in us, that we would not fall into that sin. So we do all this that God would be glorified. We abide so that God would be glorified and that we would have joy. And I know I haven't talked much about joy yet, but that's this next part. J.I. Packer says this. He says, the subject of the old gospel is God and His way in man. The erroneous subject of the new gospel is man and the help that God gives him. God's not about giving you help. The omnipresent, omnipowerful Holy Spirit did not come take residence in your heart to make you just a little bit better than you were. He came in that you would be a new creation in Christ. The God of eternity did not step out of heaven and put on a robe of flesh and stand in our place condemned to die to just give you a nudge over that little sin hump that you can't get past. He came to bring you a new life. That's the gospel. It's about this dead thing becoming new. We are the branches. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We'll be in 7 through 11 if you're following in your Bible. Apart from Christ, we're nothing but a dead branch. Ephesians 2 says it like this, that we're dead spiritually, that we can make no move towards God. That's why God came to us. I've heard this illustration put this way, and I think it's wrong, that we were sinking in an ocean, and Jesus came and he threw us a life raft and he just said, hold on and you will be saved. I think that misses it. More accurately, I believe, we were dead corpses. We're not even floating anymore. We sank to the bottom. We're decomposing. And Jesus dove in, pulled us to the top, and breathed new life into us. It's all about Christ. It's all about making Him good. And apart from Him, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, apart from Him, you will spend eternity separated from God. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We can't bear fruit. So all these things so far have been passive. Abiding is going to be the active thing. We are passively connected to the vine. I mean, we don't like produce eternal life, right? The fruit is produced in us by God through God's cultivation in us. Passive. Like, sweet, I don't have to do anything. No, this is the active part. The abiding is the active part. And abide, it's a simple word. What it means is to stay or to hold fast. But I want you to understand that abide here, it's a verb. It's an action. It's something that we're doing. So I hope this might be a more helpful definition. We're going to use abiding as the centering of our hearts around Christ. So if you're taking notes, that's what I mean when I'm saying abiding. I want to give you a working definition of centering our hearts and our lives around Christ. So when we look in verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide, if you center your heart and your life around me, if you abide in my words will abide in you. This is a simple question. Does the Word of God abide in you? The only way for the Word of God to abide in you, you must abide in the Word. You must get into the Word for the Word to take root. And then he goes further here and he says, ask anything of me and it will be given to you. And by the giving, my Father is glorified. So does this mean that I'm getting a Ferrari because I prayed for it today? No, this isn't the health and wealth gospel. This isn't that you get anything you ask for. What this is saying is, when the word gets into you, your will is going to start aligning with God's will, because God's will is expressed in his word. Once this gets in to your heart, your prayers and your thoughts are going to start to align with what's in this book. And when you start praying that way, like you would bear fruit, or God would come and prune you, God will answer those things, and by that, God is glorified. Ask anything and it will be done for you. So Jesus produces this fruit in us. He says that when you abide, I'll give you the things that you ask for that align with my word. But I want to leave you with this one thing, because I heard it put this way and it's helped me a lot, and I hope it helps you. That I think the way that we abide is in the transitions of our day. The way we orient our Christ is finding those natural transitions that we have in our day and aligning our hearts with him then. We all know this, like your cell phone. When you don't charge your cell phone doesn't have power. But the cell phone doesn't get to sit on the charger all day, right? If my cell phone did not hold a charge, then I would throw it away and get a new cell phone. Kind of like, we don't just get to stay in unbroken fellowship with God, unbroken prayer, studying his word from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed. We get off the charge. So I think using the transitions that happen in your day, I think by doing that, it's going to help us during the day orient our hearts to center ourselves on Christ and how Christ would have us respond and act and deal with these situations. So this is what I mean. When I wake up, I've tried many a time to start like just praying in the bed, like 45 minutes I wake up later and I haven't prayed and now it's time to get ready for work. So that doesn't work. What I do is I go make my cup of coffee, I go sit in my chair, and the first thing I do is I ask God, crucify my flesh, because I don't want to. I won't do it without you. And then I go into praying and reading. And I would beg you, the first thing you do is to spend some time with God. But your day, you might be one, you know, you wake up like 40 minutes earlier than your spouse. And you hop in the shower first. You do your quiet time. You hop in your shower. Then you go and you wake up your kid. And maybe wake up your other spouse, or wake up the spouse, and you get going with your day. And, you know, you may have gotten a fight with your husband or wife before you left. You may have had your kids screaming bloody murder the whole way until you dropped them off at school. Nobody's been there, right? So from that time that kid gets out of the door, you cannot convince me that you're abiding any longer, that your mind is centered and focused on the will of God. Take that natural transition from the time you drop your kid off to the time you go to work to reorient yourself towards Christ. Because you know what you're walking into? You might be walking into a boss as a jerk that tears into you from the moment you step into the door. You might own a company and you walk into some dingbat who messed something up, now it's going to cost you thousands of dollars. You can't convince me that your first response is going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. That's not going to happen. You're going to respond out of the flesh. You must, during that time, ask God to help you. And he will. That you have to abide. Find the breaks in your day. If you're a teacher, you don't have many breaks, but there are some breaks. Take those minutes, because it's Friday before Thanksgiving and all your kids are going bananas. You better take those minutes and orient your heart towards Christ. If you work in a shop and the only time that you're alone is when you're going and getting parts, use that time. Because if not, if you don't, you won't abide. when you pull into your driveway at night, my thing is to open the door, let my dog out, and then go sit in my spot. And I turn the TV on. But we can't do that. That doesn't work. And apart from you, after this awful day you may or may not have had, on your way back home, you need to pray to God that He would crucify your flesh. That you would serve your wife well. That you would die to yourself and go in your six-year-old's room and listen to that 30-minute nonsensical story that has no point. And love them well. Because if not, your flesh will reign and you're going to go pursue and do whatever makes you happy. We're called to die to ourselves and serve our families. So apart from me, you can do nothing. Then he goes on to say, if in verse, I flipped too many pages, now I'm lost. He goes on to say, if you abide in my commandments, you will abide in my love. So if you're not abiding in Christ's commandments, if you're not keeping His commandments, please don't convince yourself that you're abiding. That is the reason why you're dying and withered on the vine. Let's suppose for a moment that a kite could come to life. And it has its own personality. And as it's flying through the air, it feels the full joy of flying. And it's just enjoying itself, but all of a sudden, it feels something constraining it from going higher and higher, tugging from its midsection. And it looks down and it finds that it's tethered to the ground. And it says, if only I wasn't attached to this thing, then I could achieve my full potential. I could really be happy. I could have real joy. So the kite untethers itself from the string. And like any small kid knows who's ever flown a kite, as soon as you let go of that string or that string breaks, the kite might fly for 2 or 3 seconds, a gust of wind might lift it up a little higher, but it's going to come crashing down to earth. And the only thing that's going to be left is this pile of broken sticks and torn paper. Loving Christ and keeping His commandments is the only way that the full joy of God will be found in your life. You see, it's the tight line between the one on the ground and the kite in the air that keeps that kite flying, that it might find its full potential. Because apart from that, it will crash. Whenever you decide to chase and pursue these other things in life that you feel like are going to make you happy and will bring you joy, when your time comes at the end of your life, or you might even find it now, those things will only be left in the eternal ash heap of insignificance. There's no happiness or joy to be found there. And it breaks my heart. God's desire for us is that we would have joy, and American Christians are plagued with depression and anxiety. That is not from Christ. That is from untethering yourself somewhere. That's from not abiding. The honest question I have for you this morning, are you abiding? Are there some areas in your life where you thought it would be okay to put Christ aside and decide that that commandment is not for you? Is there somewhere? To fly and have the full fruit of God and the complete joy of Jesus is offering you, you must be tethered to Christ. If not, you won't have the joy of Christ. It breaks my heart when I see you guys, when I feel it in my own heart that there's not joy there. The expressed goal for God is that He would be glorified, we would bear fruit, and then we would have joy. He wants joy in your life. But joy is not going to be found anywhere else. So going back to these transitions, when you lay your head down on the pillow at night I want you to know this thing. This is where joy can be found. God won't love you more because you had one super awesome day. Right? I mean, because it rains a lot one day, does that mean the very next day our apples on the tree are going to be bigger? No, that's not how it works. One bad day isn't going to make God love you less. He loved you before the foundations of the earth. He loved you while you were yet his enemy. And now that you are his bride, he's going to love you. He will never, ever stop loving you. His love is wholly and completely dependent on him. That's where joy is found. This walk is not about a performance. So, my prayer and my hope for you today is that you would find joy. And you would find joy through abiding. And maybe during these transitions during your day, especially, who wants to act like holidays aren't stressful, right? Like being with this family for a little bit and then going and being with that. And then, yeah, it's stressful. Your kid throwing up in the back seat between the two and that's the only change of clothes you've brought for. It's stressful. Find time to abide or you're going to lose joy. The joy of Christ won't be made full in your life. So look for times to orient yourselves during the natural transitions of the day. And then secondly, this is the one where you got to be brave. Ask for the pruning of God. And I promise you it's a grace. If you will, bow your heads with me.